Thank you, Murray. I see a particular word every time I stick my debit card into a point of sale device. Or at least I hope to see it. Approved. I see it at least once a week in emails. I see the phrase, "You are approved." What does that mean? That I'm approved? Well, in these cases, it simply means that I have the qualifications and the resources required to attain what I am seeking, whether it's that I have sufficient funds in my checking account or I have the ability to acquire a 30% interest credit card. I'm not sure what the emails ask for and what they are telling me I'm approved of. But most of the time it means that we have what is required. We have what's needed for the task at hand. We have been searched and we have been found complete. In the midst of these verses that Marie read for us is the instruction that Timothy do his best to present himself to God as one approved. Here, God's not talking about sufficient bank balances or credit card offers, but he's talking about one who is able to speak the truth in love among all people. As Paul transitions in this chapter from addressing Timothy's mindset, what he should be thinking, how he should be acting, what he should be considering, which ends with verse 13, and begins to focus on Timothy's ministry, how he should be serving, where he should be serving, what he should be concerned about as he serves. The first thing he seeks to address is the dealing with false teachers and false teachings that were prevalent in the church. Verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. And then he goes on. The first thing Paul says in dealing with false teachers or false teachings is we must deal with destructive discussions. We must have a plan of action when we are introduced or involved in dangerous and destructive discussions. There are two dangerous conversations that Paul has in mind here, according to verse 14 and 16, 17. He warns against quarreling about words. That's the first thing. Avoid quarreling about words. Avoid playing semantics. Well, is that really what this word means? Is this really what we want to say? What is truth? Who is God? What does that word mean? God says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, Paul says here. We ought to avoid quarreling about words, about the meaning of words. Because he says that sort of debate has no value. It serves no purpose, no positive purpose. There is no gain in arguing about what the dictionary says. Because it's not the words and how you phrase it that is going to change someone's heart. It's the truth that those words contain that is going to transform people's hearts. I was at a annual meeting a couple weeks ago. Ordination council a couple weeks ago. And at ordination councils, they use fancy words. Ecclesiology, eschatological, redemption, soteriology, transubstantiation versus consubstantiation, premillennial, postmillennial, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation. All those words have meanings, but they only have meaning if we are willing to understand what they mean. People can debate. People can argue. What does that mean? We just end up frustrating people. It leads to destruction, Paul says. It only ruins those who listen. So don't argue over words. Someone wants to use one word instead of another? Great. Someone wants to enter into quarreling about words? Let them at it. But don't you involve yourself. The other thing is verse 16. Avoid godless chatter. These are purely secular debates. Godless, not involving God. And the reason why we ought to avoid godless debates, godless chatter, is because those who indulge it will become more and more ungodly. It just leads to further decay, leads to deeper godlessness. Well, let's talk about any number of unnecessary things. That doesn't mean we ought not to be involved in politics, because politics has a godly element. We ought not to be involved with, maybe we ought not to be involved with sports. Ought not to be involved with the weather. That has godly elements to it. Or arts and media. That has and could have godly elements in it. The point is that we ought to avoid things that are purely outside of God. Someone's talking about whatever. Ungodly things. Not even ungodly things. I mean, we ought to avoid ungodly, godless things. Things where God is not at all involved. The Kardashians. Or Grey's Anatomy. If you watch Grey's Anatomy, I apologize. But every group, every church, every fellowship has people like Hymenaeus and Philetus who spread false teachings, who depart and deviate from the truth. Their particular error was that they were arguing that the resurrection of the saints had already taken place. And everyone that was there had missed the boat. Sorry. Already happened. Too late. Which is totally untrue. But you can understand how that might destroy the ideas, destroy the thoughts, destroy the hopes of those who are listening. And in so doing, spread like gangrene, which is an oxymoron. Something that is dead can't spread. And yet we get that phrase. We think, okay, this decaying tissue, this deadness is moving. Instead of these dangerous conversations, we're to be reminded about how we ought to deal with them. That there are two valuable reminders about God's word, even in these verses 14 through 19. The first is that we ought to present ourselves as people approved, which requires hard work, which requires passion. Do your best. Be zealous. Be passionate about presenting yourself as one approved. Then you will be able to handle God's word correctly. And the picture here is of a field worker, a plowhand, whose job is to man the plow, make the rows straight, that they don't deviate and they don't detour to one side or the other. They stay straight on. If they come to a rock, they remove it, but they don't go, "Ooh, I'm going to go around this." And then, because that messes up the field. That creates lines and waves, and you don't want that in a farm. You want straight rows. And honestly, that's what we ought to be doing. Paul's admonition is we ought to be like plow hands, approved, appropriate, good, hardworking plow hands that the master looks out into the field and sees row after row after row straight. That's how we ought to handle the word of God. We ought not to go down rabbit trails or go down detours. We ought to handle it straight on. Where the passage is difficult, we work through it. Where the passage is easy to understand, we maintain it. We just stay straight on. It also, Paul tells us that we ought to remain confident in God's word. Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." That the church's foundation, the God's foundation, as Jesus said in the parable of the wise and foolish builder, we build a foundation on the truth. Those who hear my words and do them are like a man who builds his house on the rock. Paul later on says, the foundation is the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. So we handle the truth, his teachings, as a firm foundation. And the church is not to be undermined by false teachers. And he quotes Numbers 16, verse 5, and Numbers 16, verses 26 and 27. Whenever we're challenged to think, well, maybe we ought to deviate from the truth, we need to remember that God knows who are his, and God will rescue those who are his own. The picture Paul paints here is one of focus. Don't get distracted. Don't get detoured by quarrels about words or godless chatter, but stay straight and focused and right set dead on. We're to avoid the distractions and not swerve off course. We're to keep our words directed toward heaven. And then Paul provides an amplification of this point with a bizarre illustration. And let me explain why it's so bizarre. Verses 20 and 21. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some are for ignoble purposes. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument of noble purposes, made holy, useful, and of the master prepared to do any good work. We must identify with this interesting imagery. In the master's house, Jonathan, can you move on? Thank you. In the master's house are different household items. And these different household items have different purposes. We all know that. What we tend to think is that what Paul is talking about here is different people. There are some honorable people And there are some dishonorable people within the Master's house, within the church. That may be true. And elsewhere in Scripture, namely the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, that's probably what is going on in every congregation everywhere. But that's not what these verses are talking about. What he's saying is that there are different purposes in the various tools that we have. Some are honorable purposes, like a cake pan or a toothbrush. Some have dishonorable purposes, like a bedpan or a toilet brush. And honestly, that's Paul's point. Honorable and dishonorable is some things are given weight, some things are given importance, and some things are given no importance. And really, what he's probably talking about are the instruments for removing excrement from the house. Chamber pots. We have running water and flushing toilets. And so we don't have dishonorable instruments. And that's why in verse 21 he's saying, the point of why I'm saying this is to clean up your act. You don't want to be covered in excrement. And it ties in with what he's just been saying. Here's the thing. If you go off course, you're going to end up in places you don't want to be. But if you stay on course, you will be used in exactly the way God desires you to be used. And so it's a call to be honorable in your use, that we ought to remain pure and clean, even if we're called to do a dirty job. Sometimes there is waste that needs to be removed. Someone needs to remove it. And so we confront the mess and we deal with it. But that doesn't mean we ought to stay there. Doesn't mean we ought to wallow in the mud or remain in the muck. That when we are caught indulging in quarrels about words, when we're caught in godless chatter, we clean our minds, we clean our mouths, we clean our thoughts, we clean our lives, and we move on to more honorable functions. So how do we remain focused? How do we stay clean when we interact with whomever God places along our way? Because God's not saying, Paul's not saying to Timothy, only stay in the church. He's actually saying that you need to go out and be out there and interact with all sorts of people. Verse 23. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. We have to be careful with our conversations, Paul is saying. We have to preserve a right lifestyle. In other words, we need to flee our youthful desires and we need to pursue the things of God. We need to maintain a godly attitude when we share the truth, recognizing that we're called to be kind. We're called to be considerate of the needs of those who hear us. We're called to be instructive and foster understanding. Not to show that we know more than everyone else, but that they can know what we know. We're called to be patient, willing to suffer. And we're called to be gentle, to show humility. Because at one time or another we were in the same place. Maybe we still are in the same place. Servants, a Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct. Why? Because ultimately, our hope, our expectation is that the truth will transform the heart. We may see repentance. We may see a turning of their minds. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hopes that God will grant them repentance. The reason we share the truth is so that people can see the truth and they can deal with the truth under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and they can turn to the truth. They can repent. They can go from one direction and do a U-turn in their minds, transform their minds so that they now are following God. We could see repentance. We could see reception, that they would grasp the truth. Not only would they hear it, but they would hold it. In the hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Not just a hearing of the truth, but a knowing, an understanding of the truth. How are they going to hear the truth, repent, and then embrace it if we simply don't share it? And then they could see not only repentance and reception, but redemption. They'll know the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. They'll be rescued from the trap. Our sermon in a sentence is this: consider your words, as any conversation could lead others to Christ. It's not the conversations that we plan that change hearts most of the time. It's the conversations that we do not plan to have that change hearts and minds. And unfortunately, most of the time, what I see in my own life is that I do more damage because I don't think about my conversations that could lead to Christ. And therefore, they don't. Their godless chatter, or their quarreling about words, or their mindless and stupid arguments. And people turn away because I forget that any conversation could lead to repentance, could lead to reception, could lead to redemption, could lead to Christ. That means that we ought to avoid all the detours of semantics or secularity. It means that we should seek to be used for honorable purposes. It means we should expect God to change hearts and minds when we speak about him and for him. Now, this is not to say that we only speak about biblical matters. We only share Bible stories, and we only share Bible verses. That's not what this is saying. Just when the opportunity arises, that we make the most of every conversation. Doesn't mean that we turn every conversation into a call to repentance, but that we understand that any conversation could lead to a call to repentance. That we stay on course. And when God directs us to speak, we move in His direction. So whether it's to confront falsehood or communicate truth, we must always speak in a way that God would approve. Straight, certain, and fruitful. Consider your words, as any conversation could lead others to Christ. Shall we pray?